morning. So it's fall, y'all. Got all my fall colors. That means in our house, that means Saturdays, our house is full of the sounds of bands playing, whistles blowing, helmets crushing. It is college football season all day, every Saturday. We watch all the games. Now, for those of you that are not football knowledgeable, all the universities that have football teams, they break up into different groups, conferences. We follow the Southeast Conference, the SEC, what we consider the best conference. That's got the Oklahoma Sooners, Boomer Sooner, woohoo, and the South Carolina Gamecocks, whatever, that's David's team. And so we watch games all day on Fridays. And this year, new teams, OU, Texas, a couple others joined the SEC. And that is a tough conference. They changed some of the rules of the game as far as instant replay and reviewing the calls on the field. At the end of the season, like the regular season ends in November, late November, early December, and then there's a playoff, like a tournament, to then decide who the national championship is, who the national champion is. And they even changed the rules on that this year as to how to get into that tournament, how many teams get into it, all of that. I've noticed this year, though, in watching all the games, that it's been a funny thing. Alabama, which is a tough legacy, they have won so many championships, they lost to Vanderbilt, I think, which, you know, is a great school, but it's not a big football school. And then Texas lost to somebody they weren't expecting, and Oklahoma has lost more than I want to even admit to. But it's funny, these teams, it's like, whenever a big school is going up against kind of a smaller school, that smaller school comes to the game hungry. They come wanting to prove a point. And the big school sometimes kind of comes in thinking, this is a non-starter. We got this. This is Maine. This is Vanderbilt, the nerds. They don't know how to play football. And I don't know. They come to the game just not expecting anything. And then they lose. And they're shocked. And there's all this, you know, Monday morning an armchair quarterback. Yeah, like there's all this analysis as to why they lost. But then the next week, they come back hungry again. And I was watching this happen, like week after week after week, all these big legacy major football schools have been losing. I mean, Georgia lost, Alabama lost. And I think it's like Oregon or Washington that's number one right now. I mean, Northwest Coast, what do they know about football? That's a Southern thing. We Southerners, we do football, we do tailgating, we do hot wings and cookouts. And I heard the Holy Spirit say to me, after a great victory, there is a temptation, a vulnerability, a possibility that you let off the gas. That you just coast, that you relax a little bit, that maybe not all people, but some, maybe not all the time, but sometimes, it just, after you've been in the trenches and you have battled and battled and battled and it was this intense heat, fighting, once you finally get that victory, it's easy to just take a step back. Now, I'm not saying, and I'm going to do that a lot today because I'm trying to balance some things here. I'm not saying that we can't take a moment to celebrate. I'm not saying that we can't enjoy what we just won. I'm not saying that when the Lord brings in the blessing, you know, whenever you've had your electricity cut off, and I'm not admitting to that. I'm not saying that it ever happened to me. I'm not saying that as a single woman I ever overspent on purses and shoes and then didn't have enough for Houston Power. I'm not saying that at all. I'm not admitting to it. You know, but after you fought and you battled and you interceded and everybody else interceded with you and you fasted and you stayed up all night and you were at the altar and you were crying out and, God, if you don't come through, I'm not going to make it. And you finally get that victory. Yes, take your celebration lap. Take your victory lap. Enjoy it. But don't step back on the intensity of the pursuit of God. Don't step back. And we can even, especially financially, when you've battled with debt, when you've battled with spending more than what you're bringing in, when you've battled with losses, you know, the car broke down and you weren't expecting it, and it was a big repair, and now it's put you in a crunch, and you get that victory, it's so easy to accidentally, without meaning to, unless we're on guard for it, we might actually do it, transfer some of our dependency from God to the blessing that just came through. From God to the breakthrough that we just won. Like, God, now I've got it. I got this now. We're good. Woo! All right. Thanks, God. I'll see you at the next crisis. See you at the next crisis. God won't cause crisis in our lives. There's between the devil, our dumb choices, other people's dumb choices, and just the fallen world that we live in, crisis will find us, okay? Like, I'm not speaking a curse over you. I'm not saying that it's going to happen, but it will find you. God doesn't have to create a crisis in our life, but he won't waste it. He won't waste it. And so I think, you know, God wants it to be that we pursue him with all that we have, like the word that Carol brought this morning, that we pursue him. Like last week, 2 weeks ago, whenever it was I was here last, I took up the offering, you know, burn the ships. We're not going back. You know, explorers, even some of the folks that came over and the pilgrims, whenever they would come over to keep everybody there so that there was no plan B, there was no going back, they'd burn the ships. And so now you're there. Come what may, you're there and you're going to make it work. God is calling us into that place, and he's wanting us to enter into that relationship with him where it's a total dependence. It's a total reliance on him, whether it's a good or a bad time. I've just heard people say, you know, it's easy to say, God, you're all I need, when he's all you got. When there is no other option, he's an awesome option. The challenge comes is when we have so many options, do we still choose him as our only option? Or do we just want him as a side? I love sides. I tend to, when we go to restaurants, it is not unusual that I'll just order as my meal two or three sides. I mean, come on, a butternut squash casserole? Yes, please. I'll take that. You know, some green beans with bacon on them? Yes, please. You know, broiled Brussels sprouts with a balsamic reduction? Yes, please. That's I'm happy with that and some of the hot rolls. Like, that's a meal for me. I love sides. I don't want Jesus to be a side. He's the main dish. He's the main dish. My talents, the talents that he's given me, I call them mine, the talents that he's given me, the blessings that he's given me, the opportunities he's given me, those are the sides, and they're to be enjoyed. We don't have to knock them down or discount them or in any way act like they're not good or they're not worthy, but he's the main dish. He's the ribs that were smoked all night. Now, am I making you guys awfully hungry? So I want to turn to a scripture. Turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 13. 2 Kings chapter 13. We're going to read verses 14 through 20, and I'm reading out of the Message Bible. So 2 Kings 13, verses 14 through 20. Now, Elisha came down sick. Background, Elisha is this major prophet who came after Elijah in Israel. And I mean, like, people were healed, the dead were raised, he could throw his cloak down and a river would split and he'd walk across on dry land. And this is in the time when Judah and Israel were split. They were two different kingdoms. And in the kingdom, it was King, I don't know if I'm going to say this right, Jehoaz, I think. Yeah, I think that's his name. And he was an evil king. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. He worshiped idols. He worshiped foreign gods. And as such, God was not happy. And so other kings were constantly raiding Israel. They were constantly taking their grain, they were taking their food, they were taking their cows, they were taking their wine, even their silver, their gold. They actually were killing a big part of the army in Israel to where the army was actually very, very small. And Jehoash came to the Lord and begged and cried out. Now, he was evil. He was worshiping other gods. But when he got in a real pickle, he knew where to go. And God had mercy on the Israelis, and he delivered them from that. And so he's coming off of this big, undeserved, there's no way it was supposed to happen. There was no way it could have happened because their army was little. They were starving. They had no wine. They had no food. They had very few swords and arrows. And he won. But now Elisha is sick. The prophet of Israel is sick. And he comes. And so verse 14, Elisha came down sick, and it was the sickness of which he would soon die. So Jehoash, king of Israel, paid him a visit. And when he saw him, he wept openly, crying, my father, chariot and the horsemen of Israel. Now, he wasn't calling him my father, you know, 5 days ago. But now that he thinks Elisha is going to die and possibly the protection that God has provided for Israel is going to go with it, now he's my father. Convenient. Like I said, it's easy to say, God, you're all I need when he's all you got. And so Elisha told him, go and get a bow and some arrows. And so the king brought him bows and arrows. And then he told the king, put your hand on the bow. And so he put his hand on the bow. And then Elisha put his hand over the hand of the king. And Elisha said, now open the east window. He opened it. And then he said, shoot. And he shot. The arrow of God's salvation, exclaimed Elisha. The arrow of deliverance from Aram. You will do battle against Aram until there's nothing left of it. Now, pick up the other arrows, said Elisha. He picked them up. Then he said to the king of Israel, strike the ground. And the king struck the ground 3 times and then quit. And the holy man became angry with him. Why didn't you hit the ground 5 or 6 times? Then you would beat Aram until he was finished. As it is, you will defeat him 3 times only. Then Elisha died, and they buried him. What happened? He came off of this victory, undeserved, not possible. Small army of Israel, big army of Aram. They've been raiding and raiding and raiding. God delivers them. All of a sudden, Elisha's going to die. He thinks with it is going to go their protection, so he comes running to Elisha, now calling him my father. He shoots an arrow, and I read in all the commentaries, shooting an arrow into the east. So Aram was to the east of Israel. Shooting that arrow was like a prophetic act of declaring war. Instead of having war declared on Israel, Israel was going to declare war and be able to defeat their enemies. But when it came time to strike, I got this. No problem. Okay. I got the word of the Lord. We're going to do it. We're good. No big deal. Where's the passion? Where was, oh, my father? Where did that go? All of a sudden, he had what he wanted. You're going to defeat him. He had his word. Okay. Passion gone. Passion gone. He got in trouble. You know, the prophet got mad at him because where was the passion? Where was the desire? Where was the need now? You know, if he had said, strike the ground 3 times first, when he still wasn't sure what was going to happen, he might have, it would have been like a drum set. You know, he would have pounded everything within sight. But he had his word. He shot his arrow. He knew what was coming. He had his word. So now, whew, okay, that's good. Good enough. We're good. I'm good. I'm getting by. It's good. The Lord is seeking a people that will burn for him. That will burn for him. He's seeking a people that he is the choice when there are lots of choices. There's lots of choices, but he's still the choice that we choose. That's what he's seeking, and that's what the world is looking for. They're looking for that authentic fire and passion that burns after one thing. They're looking for that genuineness. The world has had enough of prefabricated, designed, managed, PR'd. I'm a PR person. I'm a marketing person. Talk to me for 5 minutes. I'll have you moving into Weston Lakes. I'll have some diet pills for you. I'll have a workout for you. I'll have a menu for you. Like, I'm a salesperson. It just comes out of me without even meaning to. Like, It's funny, whatever apartment complex I lived in, I managed to get other people to move into the apartment complex so we could be close and have fun. Fun for me anyway. And so, I mean, it's just what happens, but Jesus wants to be the only option no matter what else we've got going on, no matter what else is happening. And so after a great victory, it's easy to become complacent. It's easy to step back. Now, I'm not saying that Jesus wants us in constant crisis mode. Okay, first of all, constant crisis mode is not even good for your body. To have all that adrenaline and cortisol flowing all the time, it's not even good for you. And so Jesus doesn't want us in crisis mode. That's not his desire for us. He's not going to waste it when crisis comes, but that's not where he wants us to live. Because even in crisis mode, if we're not careful, we see him more of a means to an end rather than the end. He is the end all be all. He is everything for us. But if we're not careful, even in the crisis, we see him as a means to our end. We see him as a tool, as a thing to use, as a person to tap, to try to get something from, to help ease our pain, to take the pressure off, to bring in the peace, to bring in the joy. We can accidentally, not meaning to, but just coming from a fallen world where everybody kind of uses everybody, not all people, but you know, a lot of people kind of, you know, they call it networking and you know, whatever, but they kind of try to use, like, you know, people, you know, come on. The brown nose at work that's always suck it up to the manager, and you just see that he's wanting to use his connections with the manager to move up in the company. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with moving up to the company. And, you know, if you're going to suck up to anybody, your manager is probably a good one to suck up to. Like, you know, if they're the one writing their views and determining the amount of raise you're going to get, like, let's not be dumb here. But you see what I'm saying? Like, we want it to be that our relationship with Jesus is a love relationship, not a pragmatic business transaction, whether it's in crisis or not in crisis. But back to the other point, he doesn't want us to live in constant crisis. It's not healthy for us to live in constant crisis, and it's not even possible to keep that kind of crazy intensity of whatever whenever you are in crisis. And so there's this paradigm shift that I think the Lord wants to bring to where we have a constant growing relationship with him, where we have a deepening of our roots in him, where we have a deepening of the relationship. When I was praying about this, I talked to the Lord, and I was like, God, so you're saying this is kind of like the difference between dating and marriage. You know, when I was dating my husband, he would talk on the phone with me for hours. Hours! He was living in Victoria. I was living in Houston. There was one time when he was driving from Victoria to San Antonio. I think it's like a 2 or 3 hour trip. We talked the whole way there. And then his whole way back, we talked. The texting was prolific. Oh my gosh, the text. I mean, so much texting. It was crazy. Really. Now? And in May, it will be 4 years. Now, I am not giving marriage advice here. I have only been married 4 years. I understand that. Okay, I get it. Like, for those that have been married 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years, I get it. We're still honeymooners. But the longest phone call I will get is about 45 seconds. He's not a phone person. Now, when we were dating, he was a phone person. But let's say that the conversation on the phone has the intensity, it's not the same. But I will say the love has deepened. It has matured. That man loves me. There is nothing I could do. There is nothing I could do. And I love him. And so if I get 45 seconds, I'm okay with that. If I get two, you know, I send him all these texts. Babe, look at this video. Babe, look at this. Blah, 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 blah. Okay. hey, darling, you want to go to dinner? We could go here and have this, or we could go there. And blah, blah, blah. Okay. Like, you know, I send him pages of text because I'm doing it from my computer. It's easy. It's not from my phone. It's from my computer. I'm texting him so I can just while I'm sitting there doing schoolwork. And okay, sounds good. Your choice. Let me know. Sounds. See you later. Like, that's all I'm getting. So the intensity is not there, but it's deepened. That's what the Lord wants. That even in crisis, it's not this intense thing. Now, it feels intense because we're in crisis. Of course, everything is magnified. You know, everything is just bigger when you're in crisis. But even in crisis, he doesn't want our relationship to be transactional. God, I need you to do this for me. God, I need this from you. I need you to deliver this. I need you to break that. I need you to break through here. I need this money, this inheritance. I need this job change. I need this raise to come through. But he wants the relationship where there's that trust, there's that love, there's that romance to deepen between us. And then when we're not in crisis, that passion can still burn at the same intensity. That passion can still grow and deepen and mature in us at the same intensity as it was during the crisis. And what this does, the Bible talks about bringing the mountains low and bringing the valleys up. This puts you on a more even, steady keel to where it's not this super intense whenever I need something, then not so much when I don't. That's super intense when I need something, and then not so much when I don't. It provides a maturity that even the world will notice, that even the world will notice that we grow in him and we deepen in him over the years. That's what I believe the Lord is calling us to this morning, is that he wants a people that it's a long-term marriage, and whether it's been for 6 months, 1 year, 4 years, or 50 years, there's a deepening every day. There's a growth. There's a going down of those roots. There's a going up with the branches. There's fruit coming out, and there might be pruning. And no matter what the season is, the relationship, knowing our main, the only option is always going to be him. And so this morning, you know, again, I'll say this every time. You know, we don't have to examine what we're thinking, how we're feeling. We don't have to look inward all the time. That'll turn you into a narcissist. The world has enough. We don't need any more. Hallelujah. Jesus deliver us from the narcissist. But it's also really unwise to just never pay attention to what you're saying. Because what you're saying is revealing what's in your heart, and what's in your heart is what you're thinking. And so, I mean, I talk a lot, and so there's a lot of stuff that just flies out of my mouth before my brain even really thinks about it. I mean, do you realize that there are reflexes that actually skip your brain and go directly to your spine? So there are, if you were to hit the back of your head very, very hard, you might go blind. But someone could come up and act like they're going to hit you, and you will still flinch, even though, because the nerve is still working. But it's where it's the image is processed is not. But that nerve actually has a piece of it that's hooked directly to your reflex system in your spine, and you'll still flinch. See, God wants it to be that we're seeing the full picture here. We're not reflexing at it in not being able to process a picture in blindness. We're not reflexing, but that we're still able to see the whole picture of what's going on with him. He wants a deepening of our relationship with him and a maturity in that. And so we've got to think, we got to hear what's coming out of our mouth. Hear what's coming out of your mouth. Oh, well, this nation's never going to be the same. It's all going to, you know, hooey in a handbasket. Oh, well, we'll never get out of debt. You know, just one thing breaks down after another. If it's not the car, then it's the air conditioner. If it's not the air conditioner, then we got cracks in the stucco. We're never going to make it. That, well, I guess, you know, our grandmother was always broke and my granddaddy was always broke. I guess I'll always be broke. Well, you know, every woman in my family's had breast cancer. I was just waiting for the day that it was going to come on me. I mean, do we hear what's coming out of our mouths? Because then that reveals what's in our heart, and what's in our heart is what we're thinking. And so we've got to, again, for me, you know, some people always preach on kingdom. Pastor Easy's always on faith. I'm always going to talk to you about stinking thinking. You know, we got to change how we think. And it's not a rule. This isn't from an outside in. I'm going to, you know, do all the right stuff. And I'm going to fast more. And I'm going to pray more. And I'm going to give more. And I'm going to do all this. And then God will have to come through for me. No. No, we change how we think. We change that relationship. We change how we think about God. He's not a transaction. He's not a sugar daddy in the sky that's just going to give us what we want. He's not a genie in a bottle that we're going to rub the bottle and get our three wishes. He is our creator who is interested in every intimate detail of our lives. He is our father who loves us unconditionally, no matter how bratty or how stinky our attitudes are or how good they are. He loves us just because he loves us, because he created us. It's not anything we did. He is our husband. That's what he's wanting, is that intimacy with us. And so we got to change how we think about him, change it where we catch ourselves being transactional, where we catch ourselves being in crisis mode only. Then we can change the way that we think via the scriptures. The Bible says that we wash our minds with the word of God. It's not just we decide that we're going to think better, but we go back to the word. See, he is our source. He's everything. He's the source. He's the pipe in the middle, and then he's the outcome on the other side. He's the whole system. He's the whole system. We have a reverse osmosis system in our kitchen. And, you know, it goes, and, you know, osmosis is the movement of water from one side of the membrane to the other, and it somehow or another purifies the water. He's the whole system. He's the dirty, I guess we're the dirty water, but he's the filter that it goes through. He is the membrane. He causes the physics. He causes the water going across and the bad stuff being left out. And then he's the product at the end. He is the whole system for us. He's everything. And so this morning, from the word that Claire gave, and then Carol, and then from everything, the Lord is, I think, he's inviting us into a deeper place of intimacy with him. He's inviting us into a deeper relationship with him that will level out the crisis, will level out the breakthroughs to where he is the main meal. He is the main dish of our meal, no matter where we are. So stand with me. I made it through. Stand with me. Holy Spirit, we come to you this morning. We praise you and we thank you for all that you've done. Lord, we thank you that every week you come. You come with your presence. You come with your word. You come with your encouragement. You come with your hope. You come with your joy. God, you trade with us our ashes for your joy. You trade our tears of mourning for your joy. And so, Lord, I thank you that you are faithful. You are faithful, God. When we aren't, you still are. Like, who you are isn't based on what we do. You are who you are. And so, God, I thank you that we can trust you. We can trust you, and we surrender to you all over again. We come to you again, and we choose to make you our everything. We choose to make you our main dish. We don't want our sides to be the main thing. We want you to be the main thing, God. And so, Lord, whether anybody in here is in crisis or in victory, Lord, we say that we purpose, we desire, Holy Spirit, help us to grow in intensity of our relationship with you. Stir up a passion for you, God, in us. You know, you said that we love you because you first loved us. God, let us have a passion for you because you first passionately pursued us. You first passionately loved us. Lord, you said in the word, in your word, create in me, oh God, through David, create in me a hunger and a thirst for you. Lord, create in us a hunger and a thirst for you. We give you permission, God, to interrupt our lives, to interrupt our sleep, to interrupt our schedules, to interrupt our day. We give you permission to interrupt us. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you would speak to each one of us what you know we need to hear. Not what we want to hear, maybe, but what you know we need to hear. And so we give you all praise and we give you all honor. Lord, we're going to pursue you because you are worthy of pursuit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen.